introduced the subject of prophecy, reminded of the text in Isaiah, watchmen were of the night, that the morning cometh, and also the night. For us who are believers, the morning is coming. But let's remember, for the unbeliever, the night. And that's why we should be all the more zealous to seek to win others for Christ. The night cometh, said the Lord Jesus, where no man can work. And the night is getting very close, I believe, for the world. And the morning is very near for us. Now tonight, I'd like to turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, by way of introducing the subject we're going to call the Great Parenthesis, the period we're in now. And this will be a little explanation. Tuesday night we spoke about what prophecy is. It's really history written in advance. That's what it is. The source of that prophecy is God. Only God can give us the future in a very accurate way. The main subject of prophecy is the Lord Jesus, His suffering and His the relation to His first coming and the glory that was to follow when He comes again. Because the Old Testament prophet only saw the coming of the Lord in glory. They didn't understand anything about the raptures. We do. And when we speak about prophecy many times and the coming of the Lord, sometimes it has to do with the rapture, sometimes it has to do with His coming, His manifestation. But all of us should be a real encouragement and an incentive to holy living. And then we spoke about the importance of prophecy, that about half the Bible is given over to its subjects, so it's very, very important. And it's only understood as we are saved and as we're led by the Spirit, as we search the Scriptures, and we rightly divide the word of truth. Distinguishing between Israel and the church. That's very basic. Very, very important. I want to say more about that in a later message. Very important that we do that and that we have the right views of that. Because if you don't, you have what you have that post-millennial view that think that the church was going to get the world ready for Christ to come back. And we can see that's not happening. Then there's the millennial view that there's no millennial. That all the promises to Abraham and all these were fulfilled in the church. And there's no millennial whatever. It's a sad thing. But we believe the Lord Jesus literally meant that what He said in His words, the whole word of God. And the promises to Abraham are still going to be fulfilled. And the period we're in now, as we're going to see tonight, is the period called the Church Age, the dispensation of grace, the period of the Holy Spirit, and I think we have it brought before us here in Daniel chapter 9. And we'll just read from that. I won't say too much about it tonight, as we're going to turn to Acts 15 and then other scriptures in this connection. But be sure you get these things very, very clear because they're basic, they're important. And it's very important that we understand. And as we said the other night, one thing about prophecy is understandable. Verse 22 of Daniel 9, and He informed me. Notice that? And He talked with me and said, "Oh, Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding." Well, the Holy Spirit has come to lead us into all truth. "At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision." 70 weeks are determined, or that word determined means cut out. It's set apart. So 70 weeks upon, notice, thy people. That's Israel. It's not the Gentiles. It's not the church. It's Israel. And it's thy people and upon thy holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and bring in everlasting righteousness. To seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now the first three of these, we believe, are fulfilled, and the other three are yet to be fulfilled. Now it says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, that was the time of Artaxerxes in Nehemiah chapter 2, when Nehemiah was commanded to go and rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and the city. Unto the Messiah, the prince, be 7 weeks. That's 49 years. Each week represents a year. 7 weeks of years is 49 years to the completion of the temple. And threescore, that's 62 weeks, which is 434 years. And Sir Robert Anderson has figured it out accurately. That's the very year in which the Lord Jesus was cut off. That's the very year he presented himself to the nation, riding upon an ass, and then when he was rejected as their king. That takes us to the 69th week. And then it says in verse 26, and after 62 weeks, that's the 62 weeks, 430 weeks from the rebuilding of Jerusalem, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. We know, thank God, he died for the sins of his people. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. That's the Roman prince, Titus, you remember, came and destroyed Jerusalem. And the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolation are determined. Now, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Here's the 70th week. It's called in the scriptures the week of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. You know, this hasn't taken place yet. So in between the 69th week, the end of the 69th week, the cutting off of the Messiah, and the 70th week, there's a parenthesis. That's what Peter speaks about in 1 Peter chapter 1, 11, where we quoted, where this book by the Spirit of the sufferings of Christ, that's the first mountain peak, and then the glory that should follow the second mountain peak, and in between there is the great space we call the church age, the great parenthesis. And that's what we're in now. And after that comes, of course, the great tribulation that you have in verse 27. In the middle of that, he's going to say, the prince of those same people, the Roman prince, he'll break his covenant with Israel. And that's when the great tribulation starts, the last 3.5 years. But we're not dealing with that as much tonight, but just to distinguish that we are in the great parenthesis. Now turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 is a very important chapter in this connection. And we're going to read from verse 13 to 18 of Acts chapter 15. You remember Peter was very hesitant to go to the Gentiles. The Lord gave him a vision, a dream. He let down the sheet from heaven and rise Peter and kill him. He wouldn't do it. And 3 times, you remember, it had to be done. And then, of course, these men came and he was sent to preach to the household of Cornelius. The gospel went to the Gentiles. And he comes back and he tells about that. And then in verse 13, and after they had held their peace, James answering said, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon had declared how God of the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, and to this degree the word to the prophet that is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I'll set it up. that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who do all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So James is bringing out that, although, and we find that from Romans 11, for this time being, because Israel rejected their Messiah, they rejected, he came to his own, and his own they received him not. But to as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. At that time, the church age, it was to be set in. And that's what he says here. Now, he visited the Gentiles with the gospel. Israel as a nation has been set aside. As it were, the prophetic clock in connection with Israel stopped at the cutting off of the Messiah. And there's a great interval called the church age, and that's what's going on now. And that's what James is bringing out. But after that, then Israel is going to be dealt with again. Then Israel will be restored again. But right now, he's taking out the people from among the Gentiles and the Jews, which becomes the body of Christ. So that's the age we're living in. I want to talk a bit about that tonight, about the dispensation of grace. Now, the commencement of this age of grace, we find is, first, if you turn to Acts 24, where the Lord Jesus told them to stay in Jerusalem, and he says in verse 49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." And he left them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them, and it came to pass while he blessed them, he was parted from heaven, from them, and carried up into heaven. I was enjoying that today, just a little extra study about the words you mentioned about the Lord Jesus. One, in Acts it says also that he was taken up, and he went up, and in Mark it speaks about he was received up. All those words are beautiful if you study them, and I don't like to transgress now, but I had a blessing out of that, you know. When he was carried up, that speaks about somebody carrying him up, you know, the angels and the Father and the Holy Spirit. But when he went up, that was with his own power. And when he was received up, you read Psalm 24, how there was to open the everlasting doors and let the King of glory in. He was received into glory. And Paul speaks about that in Timothy, where great is the mystery of God. Do you remember that verse? And it ends when he was received up into glory. And that's where he is tonight. Now, in Acts chapter 1, this is continued. In Acts chapter 1, that's where they were told, look at verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father." And you know, on the day of Pentecost, when it was fully come, the Spirit of God came, and that was the inauguration of the new thing, the church, the body of Christ. That was the commencement. It started at Pentecost. Christ in the Gospel of Matthew said, "I will build my church in the yet future." But when the Holy Spirit of God came down and baptized those individual believers into the one body, that's when the church commenced. That was the beginning of the church age. And it'll go on till he comes again into the air, and we're caught up there to meet him. When the church is completed, we'll be going home. So there's the provision. You'll receive power, he said, to serve him and to live for him, to witness for him during this age. There's every provision. He gave the promise, and the promise was fulfilled. He gave the provision of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a tremendous contrast between the ages before and this age. The ages before, the Lord Jesus was anticipated. The Messiah is coming. But in this New Testament age, he has come. He's with us. And thank God he's with us tonight. With two or three gathered together in my name, There am I in the midst. You can claim his promise. He's right here with us. Absolutely so. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon people. But in this age, he comes to indwell us. If any man had not the Spirit of Christ, he did not have him. And that's a tremendous privilege to have God, the Holy Spirit, living in all bodies. Ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Oh, we want to really appreciate what we've been brought in. Did you ever stop to think what a wonderful thing we've been born into this age of Gentiles? If it'd been any other age, we'd just been dogs. Gentile dogs were called. But in this age, we're the heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. We're members of his body. We're part of the bride. Isn't that marvelous? I often thank God I was born during this period. He would no part in any of that, did we? God of grace. Good news was anticipated in the Old Testament, but the good news is being proclaimed during this age. And the brethren praying, and the brethren were praying tonight for those good news that might be effective and souls would be saved. Yes, in the past the revelation wasn't complete, but in Hebrews 1:1 we read about in the past God spoke by the prophet to the Father, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, full and complete revelation of himself. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. What a wonderful thing that is. Now, this is the age, too, they're called an evil age. An evil and an adulterous generation, said the Lord Jesus in Luke 11. And in Galatians, he says the same. In Galatians chapter 1, he speaks about God has saved us from this evil age, held out of this evil age. It's called an evil age. It is an evil age. And it's getting more evil as and the darker as the day star will soon arise. That's right. The darkest part of the night is before the day star comes up. This is the age that's under the power of Satan. Satan is the god of this world. And God, the Lord Jesus, has come to deliver from the power of Satan. Set us free. It's a wonderful thing to be free. And during this dispensation, Israel has been set aside. Paul said, return to the Gentiles, since you count yourself unworthy in Acts chapter 13, to receive this. Return to the Gentiles. And in a sense, the Jews as a people, as a nation, were set aside. Not as individuals. Individually, they can be saved the same as the rest of us. And that's the only way they can be saved. By individual faith in the Lord Jesus, they can't be saved any other way. Now, that's the purpose of the age of grace, of course, is to take out a people for his name. That's what James says here, isn't it? He says that he, from among the Gentiles, to take out of them a people for his name. The ecclesia, the called out company, and all that are saved of the Gentiles, as well as Jews, are part of that ecclesia, that called a company. And you have to be in that company to get to heaven. That's what the Lord said. You must be born from above. You must be born again. It's absolutely essential. And this is what becomes the body of Christ, of which he's the head, or the body, or the church, which is his body, says in Ephesians chapter 1. He's the head of this body. We are part of the body. Where does the body get its order? From the head. So we should be subject to the Lord Jesus. We shouldn't say like Peter said, not so, Lord. That's a contradiction, isn't it? We should say, yes, Lord. Whatsoever thou sayest, we'll be quick to do. To obey is better than sacrifice and hearken than the fat of rams. Then we're the bride. During this age. This is the character of this. Israel was sort of the wife of Jehovah, but we're the bride of Christ. This is a beautiful relationship. That's the most intimate relationship anyone can enjoy, the husband and the wife, the bride. Isn't that marvelous? He's the bridegroom, we're the bride. He's the great lover of all souls. We're the flock of Christ, speaking about him as the good shepherd, and we are his people. we're attracted to the person of Christ. See? The Old Testament, it was a fold, but the New Testament, we're a flock, and we're drawn to the magnet, the central figure, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the attraction of the believer. Unto you that believe, Peter said, he's precious. Isn't that right? He's precious, and he becomes more precious. We call the lampstand in the book of Revelation. That means we're here to bear light. And he is the one that gives us that light. I'm the light of the world. Now he's left us to be the light of the world. And then we're the temple of God. And he's the great high priest over that temple. This is the character of this age. And the characteristic of this age is to the mystery. The mystery. It's a mystery. He speaks about the mystery of the incarnation. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. This marks this age. You have the mystery of the indwelling Christ. He speaks about the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. He speaks about that great mystery. And isn't that a marvelous mystery of Christ in you? Then he speaks about the great mystery of the bride, the bridegroom, Christ, and the bride. I speak concerning Christ and the church, he says. I show you that great mystery. Then he speaks about the great mystery of the body of Christ, the Jews and Gentiles becoming one. He's broken down the middle wall of partition. You read that in Ephesians chapter 3. It's a beautiful chapter. It's a chapter well worth knowing. In the Old Testament it wasn't known, but now it has been unfolded to us by the Spirit, says Paul. The great mystery. Jew and Gentiles are one, baptized by the Spirit into the one body. This marks this age. That's why every Christian in this world, regardless of their affiliation, if they're really a child of God, there should be a bond between us. We may not agree in a lot of things, but if we agree in that precious blood of Christ redeeming us from all sin, and we're attracted to the same person that draws us together. Isn't that right? Brothers and sisters in Christ. That's our wonderful relationship. And then, of course, you have the great mystery. We shall not all sleep. The rapture of the church. These mysteries were given to Paul. And that's the characteristic of this age. These great mysteries are not mysteries any longer. They've been made known to us by his Spirit. And one of these moments, he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, this corruptible must put on incorruptible. We'll hear the shout of the bridegroom from heaven. Come away. The winter is past, he says in the Song of Solomon, and we'll be raptured and taken to be with him in an instant, changed to be like him. And not only to be like him, but to be with him. These are the wonderful characteristics that mark, or the character of the church age. What then is some of the course? He tells us that too in mystery. Remember the mystery of in Matthew chapter 13, there's different mysteries in there. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. You have first the sower and the seed, and that's what this age is to be when we go out sowing the good seed of the word of God, preaching Christ the gospel. This is a distinct age, completely different from Israel, when they'll be preaching during the tribulation. It won't be to build churches or assemblies. It'll just be to get people rescued. But this is an age of the seed and the soil. And then it's an age of the wheat and the tares, the imitation. In Christendom, there's a great much profession, but many times no possession. I wonder if there might be someone here tonight, you profess, but you're not really a possessor. You make people think you're Christian, but you know down in your heart you're not a real Christian. This is part of the kingdom of the mystery, the kingdom of heaven. And then we speak about the leaven. That means the corruption that's going on too in this kingdom, mixing error with truth. You have a lot of that. Law and grace and all these things being mixed together. All we need to know clearly the grace of God and the gospel of the grace of God. To understand that. Yes. It's all this confusion. Yet out of all this, he is a pearl of great price that he paid for and he's coming back to reclaim. And you have the counterfeiting too. He speaks about the mystery of Babylon, eh? And there is the counterfeiting. Christ has the church, so does Satan. And Satan is going to bring together not only all Christendom, but many of the other religions. They're doing it today. They're having day of prayer. The Muslims, the Hindus, the Pope, and all the rest of them getting together. A great day of prayer is coming, my friend. The whole false church, the ecumenical system, Babylon the harlot, is shaping up. These are all evidences that have taken place during the mystery of the kingdom of this age, when there's a great profession, but many times little profession. But then the age is going to close, and we're going to be speaking about that on Sunday night, the coming again of the Lord Jesus. What's going to take place when he comes back? We're going to speak about that, Lord willing. But I want to turn to a few practical things that prophecy should do for us. And I think it's very, very important that we think about that. We only have a few minutes left. But you know, if you're not saved, it should lead to repentance. You realize I'm not saved, the Lord may come and I'll be left behind. That was spoke to me. The preacher said, supposing you die tonight, where would you go? I suppose the Lord Jesus came tonight. Would you be taken? And I knew I wasn't ready. Can you really say, yes, I am ready? I'm ready to go to be with the Lord. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, Peter says to these people, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. He's going to send the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, now you better repent before he comes. And of course, for the believer, he in Revelation chapter 3, as he speaks to the church of Sardis, he says there, be watchful, verse 2, and strengthen the things that which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. I wonder what would he say about Spanish Wells Assembly. Has he found it? Is the work perfect before God? Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. We don't hear much about repenting for Christians, do we? But I've been persuaded many times we need to repent. If therefore thou wilt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. And thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. That's quite a warning to the church at Sardis. And then the prophecy in the Lord's coming should encourage fidelity to the Lord. That means faithfulness. In Luke 12:43, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Doing what? Doing the Lord's will. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him rule over all that he hath. If you are faithful here to suffer with him, you shall also reign with him, he says. Encouragement, you know. You see, that we need to study prophecy because it will keep us on our toes to realize that this old world isn't going to continue. We're not going to carry on like we always carried on. The Lord is coming. And the coming is much nearer than what we think. That's why he said, when we quote that night from Matthew 24 and 25, be ready. He says, watch, for you not know not the day nor the hour when the Lord will come. We don't know. Be diligent. And he speaks about that, you know. And then he speaks about, in Luke 19, he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. And what did he say to them? Occupy till I come. Do business for me till I come. That's what he's saying. You're not here to make a name for yourself. You're not here to make a rich income for yourself and all the rest of it, as good as that may be. Your main business, why I left you here, to occupy for me. Why I left you here. Prophecy is practical. And then, let we should be ashamed. The Lord Jesus said, whosoever ever shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, this is Mark 8:38, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh, and the glory of his Father and his holy angel. He speaks about that. And John, in 1 John 2:28, there's a very, very challenging verse there. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Not to be ashamed. Oh, can you think of meeting the Lord Jesus, the one who loved us and died for us, did so much for us, and then we have slacked down here, we haven't been faithful to him, we've just been living for self and for the world and for this earth things. Can you imagine meeting him with all this and nothing for him? That we may not be ashamed before him at his coming. You notice that all these scriptures, his coming is related to it. He said in Matthew 16, a connection with losing one's life for his name's sake, and he warns against worldliness. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall save it. You really give yourself to him and for his cause, that's how you save it. You have no will of your own, just his will, his plan, his purpose to do that. That's the way to live. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world but lose his own soul? He warns us against that. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in his glory. He's linked with his coming. Linked with his coming of his Father and with his angel, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. He will. So there we have a warning against not living for him and worldliness, and moderation in Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice, the Lord is at hand. But that also means he's right near to, at hand to help us. But it also can be applied, he's on hand, very soon coming back. For yet a little while he that shall come will come. And he'll not tarry. He has promised to come. And all this should be a challenge to us. And then it's also a help to encourage us and give us patience. In Hebrews 10, beautiful verses there, 35 to 37. I want to read them to you. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which had a great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience. Isn't that true? That after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. He's going to come. Thank God. And then there's comfort for the bereaved. Some of you have lost loved ones. And that great chapter in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, right through to 18, he finishes up when he explains about the Lord Jesus going to come and take us home. We're going to meet him in the air. And the dead in Christ, they won't miss out. They'll be entering into too. Then he said, wherefore? comfort one another with these words. Wonderful words of comfort. And then the next chapter, chapter 5, verse 23, where he deals with the Lord's coming in connection with consecration. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be sanctified to him in view of his coming. That's what he's speaking about there. I want to just read that to you because it's precious and it's important. And the very God of peace sanctify your whole, and the very God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everything for him in view of his coming. You see, prophecy is practical. Very, very practical. And to the shepherds, I want to just say this in closing. I'm not done, but I'm going to quit, because I don't want to hold you late. To those who do shepherd work, 1 Peter chapter 5, those wonderful things. And there he says in this wonderful chapter 5 of Peter, he addresses the elders which are among you. I exhort whom also an elder. And then he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of ready mind, neither being lords or God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Here it is. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. That's a great encouragement to the local elders in an assembly. Sometimes, brethren, you're taken for granted, you're not appreciated, you're misunderstood, and so on. But you be faithful to him. And when he will come, you're going to get a crown of glory that faded out away. I like that. He is mindful, he's faithful. So he said, shepherd my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, continue. And the Lord himself, when he comes, he's going to give you a crown of glory that faded not away. He's faithful to keep his word. Let's find a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee so much for this wonderful dispensation we live in, this great interval, and this great period called the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, for thou taking other people to be the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the building of God, of which he's the foundation. We thank thee, Father, we belong to him, that we poor sinners of the Gentiles should be born in this dispensation and to be part of the bride of Christ is just beyond us. Lord, help us to show our appreciation by how we live every day and how we keep in touch with thee and keep short accounts with God. Oh, Lord, help us, as has already been prayed tonight, that we may be good testimonies before the unsaved. We commend ourselves to thee now. Use thy word to thy glory and the encouragement and blessing and the exhortation of thy people. We pray in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.